Amen. Well, as you are finding your seats, if you would, take your Bibles and don't quite get to John. Stop short. Come up in Luke chapter 1, where Daniel read for us part of the preface to the text that we're going to look at today. We'll look together at Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 46 through verse 56, commonly known as the Magnificat. That's the Latin name for blessing. It's Mary's song of praise, her blessing to the Lord. So as you find that spot in Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 46, I will read for us the text, and then we'll examine it together. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for He has looked on the humble state of His servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For He who is mighty has done great things for me. Holy is His name. His mercy is for those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things. The rich He sent away empty. He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy, as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to His offspring forever." Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. This is the word of the Lord. You know, the story that we read in our scripture reading, our public reading of scripture, and this story connect with each other. You know that. There was the discussion of the angel, the announcement of the angel Gabriel proclaiming that Mary would bear Jesus, and then there is Mary's response. Today we're going to look closely at Mary's response. This time of year, there are lots of songs that get played and overplayed. And you may have favorites. There may be some on your happy list and some on your not happy list. Songs that you love to hear, and you can kind of listen to them over and over and over, and other songs that make you want to put your head through a wall. One of the songs that I can take, I've told Emily, it's got about a 4 to 6 run lifespan in my world. I can hear it about that many times and love it each of those times. And from that point on, it starts to degrade in value after I hear it beyond about that 6th time. And it's this song that asks this question that puts the hearer in kind of an interrogation of Mary and asks her, "Did you know? Did you know about all these things?" Describes all the wonders that Messiah would bring. Beautifully so. Well written lyric to that song. But the song could be answered with one word, if you've ever read this text. Yes! Yes! Mary knew. When you read the Magnificat, she is not just saying, "I'm glad I'm having a baby." She is proclaiming her faith in God to do something unbelievable from generations past that will affect all eternity. So she may not know every implication about what that means, but she's fully aware that God is working through her physical body as a means by which salvation history will move forward, bringing Messiah to the world. I know the song probably, there's a reason I didn't write that lyric, right? So it's great the way it is, and if it's your favorite song, I won't apologize up front. If that's one that you just want to hear over and over, knock yourself out. About round 6, I'm going to knock myself out. What Mary knew is something that could encourage every believer in this room today. What she knew could encourage us. We see in her prayer, we hear it in her praise, she models for us what true believers in every generation have known. And that is that even in the most difficult and unthinkable, there's nothing that's ever happened in your life like this. The most unthinkable circumstances, even in those, God is worthy of your praise. For God is working to glorify himself. Now, briefly, as we come to this text, it probably is worth pulling back for a second and just taking a little bit of background, thinking a little bit about this. I know we all come from some different heritages in terms of maybe how you thought about Mary. And there are a couple of really big errors, and you may have kind of gotten close to one or the other of them. The first probably is less common in our circles, but the first error that you might come to when you think about Mary would be to worship her. There are groups of people who would make claims about Mary that the Bible does not claim, the Catholic error that teaches that Mary was perfectly sinless, that she has special access to Jesus Christ, and that she should be venerated, even now special access, that she should be venerated and worshipped for her part in the plan of salvation. Let me just say out loud, that's heresy, okay? That is not what the Bible teaches about Mary at all. But in our revulsion toward that doctrine, we evangelicals make an equally bad error when we rip her out of the pages of the Bible without cause. We frequently get so worried that someone will think that we are worshiping Mary that we won't even talk about her. I think that is probably a mistake, since she is in the Bible and since God chose to honor her and call her blessed from generation to generation. So we don't want to fall off in the other direction as well. She is not the Redeemer. She is not even in part the Redeemer, but we ought to honor her for what the Lord did through her. We ought to confess that she was called into an entirely and completely unparalleled and unique position in history. We ought to worship Mary's God with her, for that is what she is doing here. Before we deal with the text, I think knowing a little bit about the situation could be a help. You know, if Mary was a typical young woman, you probably know this. Marriage happened at a much earlier age in her society than in ours. And so from about the age of 12, you could be married. That was not as common. But, you know, in your mid-teens, it was not uncommon to work into an engagement or betrothal. And betrothal was a much longer process. It generally, in the Jewish culture, lasted about a year. So you're going to have a long time. There was a bride price paid by the groom's family, unless you think that's some sort of purchase, y'all. That was a way of ensuring that this commitment was real. This was not some sort of fly-by-night. It was a protection for the woman. These men would be encouraged and required, really, to have some sort of investment in this for the family. They were in it to stay. So there was an exchange of resources of some kind. And then for about a year, the families would work together and get to know each other. But beginning at the beginning of the betrothal, by Jewish law, you were not fully married because you'd not been married yet, but you had entered into a period of time where you would be treated similarly to married people. So though you would not live together and you don't have all the enjoyment of marriage, you would have many of the same expectations in terms of how you lived. And so it would not be okay for you to be unfaithful during this time period, for it would be the same in a Jewish mind as committing adultery. And so for Mary, who is unwed and a virgin, to show up with child is a problem in the society that she is in. One that could be remedied with stoning. The kind with rocks, right? She could be killed for her position. She brought shame on the whole family, both families. And so the situation is dire for her. For the angel to make this pronouncement could be seen as putting her life at risk in some senses. She was out in the open, going to be exposed before eyes as someone who they think, because they don't know the inside, they don't know what the Lord has done, they think has broken the law. So it was a very big deal. And so for Mary to feel anxious over this would be a natural response. And so you heard what Gabriel told to her as he came to her and proclaimed to her that, he says, "Greetings, O favored one." This is back in verse 28. "The Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, to discern what type of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, who will reign over the house of Jacob forever." Mary says to him, "How's this going to be? I'm a virgin. I've not yet fully been married. I'm, Holy Spirit is who's going to do this. It will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. The child to be born we call holy, the Son of God. What's your response to that? Remember those words? Behold, I'm a doulos of the Lord, slave, servant of Jesus. I'm a slave of God. Let it be to me according to your word. This tells us a little bit about who Mary was, doesn't it? She's being called to a very difficult thing, an unimaginable thing for most of us. And her response is, whatever God wants to do with me, do it. Glorify the Lord in me. So we know that she has many things that we might look at and learn from right out of the gate. We see courage marking her. We see all sorts of that she's willing to do as God would have her do. We see that she's humble. We see that she knows her own need. When we look at Mary, we certainly don't see perfection in any sense. We're going to touch on that in just a second. But we do see someone who is willing to be used by God. The longer she thinks on this after visiting her cousin and receives from Elizabeth words of blessing, where Elizabeth says to her, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Elizabeth sees her faith, sees what God has done, and responds with rejoicing. What does Mary do in that moment? And you can imagine these gals getting together. They're both expecting a miraculous circumstance. You could expect that they might, if they were in our day, begin to grumble a little. Why me? Why me? Lord, like Tevye. Lord, would it be such an awful thing to do something different for me? God, would it hurt you so bad to pass this blessing on to somebody else? She doesn't respond. She breaks into song. She breaks into singing. This sister begins a full-throated praise of God that indicates, to me at least, that she is aware of what God is doing, not fully, but really, and that she has resigned herself to glorify God no matter the cost. And her song comes out in ways that tells me that Mary is a girl who knows the Bible. You begin to look through this song, and you're going to see if you have cross references and those kinds of things, if you've studied this passage at all, if you've got footnotes in your Bible, you're going to see Psalms referenced over and over and over, because it sounds just like the Psalms of praise and thanksgiving that fill up the pages of the Psalter. She quotes probably passages from Psalm 103, Psalm 22, Psalm 44, Psalm 89, Psalm 98, Psalm 147, Psalm 25. She begins to celebrate God with words of praise that are from her heart. And what's in there? The word of God. She begins to echo out God's word. There's also a strong correlation between this and Hannah's song in 1 Samuel 2. It's probably worth your time sometime as you think on this passage to look back at what Hannah was going through as well, and to think about what God did in rewarding Hannah with Samuel, the way that Samuel would work in the nation of Israel to bring God glory. So we have here Mary's song of praise, Mary's declaration and song of praise. Mary's the one woman in history that was chosen for this particular task, and she wrote a song of praise for what God has done. So let's learn from it together. Let's take it apart and begin to think about it together. So keep in the front of your mind as you hear Mary's words that she's engaged and she's found herself pregnant with the Messiah because of God's plan. And this is her response. Mary's song of praise shows us how we also should respond to God's work in our lives. It declares Christ and it gives us an example. Mary responds with praise for God's provision, for his power, and for his promises. Let's look together at the beginning of this passage. My soul magnifies. We just sang words just like that. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. And behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. You can see in the beginning of this passage that Mary personally knew God as Savior. She doesn't talk theology so much, right? She's not talking about somebody else's doctrine. She says, my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. This is so personal to her. She is offering her own praise to God. She's not living on mama and daddy's faith. She is declaring, this is me. My soul praises God for who he is and what he's doing. My soul worships God, which poses the question to us. We ought to see her here praising the Lord so personally and think, do we praise God like that? Is that our praise? Is it direct and personal? Is it from our spirits? Are we living on borrowed theology? She's singing from the depths of her own heart here. She knows that God is the one who is providing, and he is providing for her. Mary responds with praise for God's provision. Look at the way that she begins to talk. She's praising him for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. Okay, so a couple things right there. When she says, God my Savior and the humble estate of my servant, we already know she is a woman who knows her need. She knows her need. She would have no agreement with anyone who thought she was sinlessly perfect. She knows she needs a Savior. She's praising God, her Savior. Savior from what? Her sin. She knows that she is in need. Do you? Do you know that you're in need? That you came in here this morning in need of saving? Is that the testimony of your heart? That you know that you come from humble estate, that you're not walking in here all dressed up and all polished up in your Sunday best and figured out and put together and cleaned up and in line? That God might kind of go, wow, well, that one's kind of impressive. I think I'll save that one. That's not how it is. We can polish up the outside all we want. All we want. We can focus on the outside, help people think that we are something, learn some new phrases, sing some new songs, buy some new clothes. We can do that all day long. But unless the root of the thing has changed, unless the core of our being is different, unless we know our need of a Savior, it will do nothing for us. Mary knew that God alone could provide what she needed. She was praising God for his provision. She knew her need of a Savior. He has looked on the humble estate of his servant. That's literally the word slave for the Lord. She was calling herself a slave of God. But when God looks on her, he doesn't despise that low estate. He doesn't despise it. He has looked at her, and instead of turning his head away in disgust, oh, a servant. Ah. She says, he saw me. God saw me. He looked on the humble estate of his servant. He hasn't looked away. He didn't despise her. He looks, he sees, and he will rescue. We're already hearing the echoes of Hannah and the Psalms right here. God sees our need. He knows that we are dust, and he doesn't ignore it. He reaches out. Mary knew that she was needy. She knew that God was the provider. Mary knew what was going on. She points right to him. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. Why, Mary? For he who is mighty. Where's her resource coming from? Who is it that's going to provide what she needs? He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him. From generation to generation. We see in these two verses that as Mary looks at her state, she thinks people are going to call her blessed. I wonder how many times in our lives we have run into crises. Now, we can't compare ourselves in exactly the same way. This isn't a pick yourself up by your bootstraps kind of sermon. But at the same time, how many times have we looked at our situation and said, God, what are you doing? You're doing this all wrong. And her response, when we look at it, someone who is trusting in the Lord, she says, look at what's happening. He saw me, and now I'm blessed, and he's doing great things, and he's holy. This has everything to do with her perspective of trust in God's provision. She trusted God. She trusted God. He who is mighty has done great things. When you walk into a trial, you're going to this week. When you walk into a trial, or if you're a different kind of trial might be if you experience no trials. If you experience great success, will you be able to look at the Lord and think, he who is mighty has done great things? Holy is his name. Now, Mary here is specifically referring, of course, to the work of bringing Messiah into the world. That is what she is declaring. It's completely unique, obviously, but she is declaring that God has had mercy on her. God is going to do something far bigger than her. He is making provision for her and for her family and for Joseph's family and for all of Israel as a family and for all the nations as a family. What he is doing in her is far bigger than she can even imagine. God is saving a people to himself through what he's doing in her womb. Yes, let all mortal flesh keep silence. How do you sort through that? What God is doing here is keeping every promise he's made from the garden. God is rescuing his people. His arms are going to be shown mighty and strong. And he is not just doing great things for Mary, he is doing great things for you here. His name truly is holy. And he is showing mercy on the ill-deserving. What does God provide? What is it that he's providing? If I'm making the argument that Mary's praising God, it says her provider. What is it that she is receiving from God? Mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. God is showing mercy in bringing Jesus to the world. Not to be too blunt, but joy to the world. The Lord has come. Mercy is here because of what's happening in a teenager's womb in the first century. God has done amazing things. And that blessing didn't make much of Mary. No. He who is mighty has done great things. Holy is his name. Even in talking about how blessed she is, she turns the focus right back around on how good God is to provide these blessings. Wonder, is your provider Mary's provider? Where are you looking for provision? Who are you looking to as your source of satisfaction, fulfillment, blessing? Is it he who is mighty, or is it stuff, family, peace, knowledge? Where are you looking? Mary knew who the provider was, and she praised him. Mary also responds to God's power in this passage, and this is an amazing juxtaposition of language when you consider what she's talking about. She's talking about being pregnant with an infant baby as the raw expression of God's unending and limitless power. Douglas Wilson notes that Christmas is warfare. It's one of his favorite sayings at Christmas time. Christmas is warfare. This is what he means by that. He calls Mary's Magnificat a militant psalm. It's a battle cry. It's a battle cry. It's the battle cry of the people of God. It's the song of the seed of the woman who's come to crush the serpent's head. It's a battle cry. The serpent's head has been crushed by Jesus Christ, the Son, and this song is the battle cry. And so we hear with her that God, he has shown strength with his arm. She is praising God for his power. This baby is the victory over sin and death and hell. Over every bad thing, this baby is the victory. Christ came to ransom captive Israel and to disperse the gloomy clouds of night. And he's going to make the nations prove the glories of his righteousness. Mary is praising God's power in this passage through what he's going to do through Jesus. She says that God shows strength in his arm. An arm is a picture for your mind. A picture of strength that can carry, that can battle, and that can win. The Lord does not lack resources. So Mary says, he has shown strength with his arm. This baby shows God is strong. Stronger than thrones and nations. Stronger than time and place. This baby is strong. This is the power of God on display. This baby. He's showing strength. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. Can you hear the throng gathering together against the Lord? The proud coming together and mocking and scoffing God and declaring, we know better and we don't need you. And we've got all these arguments to war against you, to assail you with. Now, you justify yourself to us, the proud will say. What does God do with their gathered throngs? He scatters them. This baby scatters the proud. Scatters the proud in the, not just in their bodies, but in the thoughts of their hearts, down to their very minds. He scatters them utterly because the Lord is strong. He's shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones. These so-called mighty ones on their so-called thrones are brought down by the Lord. Thrones, think of it, thrones, which in this day represented absolute power. That was not a voted in position. There was a position of absolute autocracy in a sense. Thrones represented power. You were in charge and what you said was the law. No one could disobey it. Thrones represent that. But the Lord is the absolute power, and he has brought down the mighty from their thrones. They thought they were so high in their thrones, and he brings them down. And in place of those dethroned mighty ones, what does the Lord do? He raises up, exalts those of humble estate. He draws near to the humble, raises them up. They don't have a claim to royalty. Those of lowly estate have no bloodline in them that says, look, I should have a throne too, because I'm related to Henry, whoever. I should have a throne. No. The Lord brings down the proud and raises up those who have no claim to it at all. Because the Lord is powerful, he can both tear down those who think that they're in charge and raise up those folks just like us who have no claim or family ties. He has filled the hungry with good things. So the ones with an empty cupboard end up with barns stuffed with food. And those with barns stuffed with food find themselves absolutely bereft of what they have. He filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. Unless you think this is just talking about a tree full of presents. Lest you think this is just talking about the material. This isn't evidence that what really matters beyond just food, beyond just stuff, the Lord gives in plenty. The Lord is a generous giver. So the Lord fills the hungry with good things and the rich he is sent away empty. And you see at each of these turns, this contradiction, this standing against each other, this contrast, if you will, where those who in this world think they have it together, those who in this world think they have a claim on authority, those who in this world think that they are the ones who ought to be honored are the ones who are brought down low. But those of low estate and humble heart who see their need, who see their lack, who turn to the one who can provide, those he fills up and gives good things to. What good things are being talked of here? She's speaking still of Jesus. This passage is about Jesus. It's not just a morality tale about how we live. It's far more than that. This is the proclamation of the Redeemer of the world coming to earth as a display of God's throne tearing down and humble raising up work of salvation. God's upside down kingdom wherein the last are first and the first are last. God's way of working is with those who see their need by grace and will turn to Him and say, I need what you've got. I can't do it myself. Those are the ones that He draws near to. But those who say, I've got this, and I've got 10 more, and I'll give somebody some for Christmas. I've got this. To those folks, those thrones are torn down. I wonder, what does our heart look like compared to Mary's song? How might we learn from the way that she magnifies the Lord and rejoices in God? Are you praising God for His strength and power? Do you see God's power on display in this passage? Think of that unimaginable picture of power. She's talking about the baby. She's talking about Jesus. The one who at this moment in salvation history, at the moment we're reading about, is an infant in a womb, but will one day come in the book of Revelation as the judge with a sword to judge every nation in history. The same Jesus. She's aware that God is doing something here in salvation history that involves her specifically displaying the strength of God through this tiny unborn baby. Power beyond imagination. The very image and likeness of God. The fullness of deity. We sang it, veiled in flesh. The Godhead seen. Hail, the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with men to dwell. Jesus, our Emmanuel, God with us, Emmanuel. Jesus, our Emmanuel. Hark. Listen, the herald angels are singing it. You do know, commas matter, right? How we do grammar matters. It's not hark the herald. We're not harking a herald. It's the herald angels, the ones who are proclaiming. And hark is listen. Listen, the herald angels, the proclaiming angels are declaring this. Glory to the newborn King. The manifold armies of heaven. Do you get that picture, church? Angels are not the fluffy cherubs from your bathroom picture wall, right? That's not, every time angels show up in the Bible, people get really scared. Angels are the army of God. The army of God shows up and declares a battle cry and a victory cry. Glory to the newborn King. Talking about the baby. Mary declares with them, God is strong. All these thrones are coming down. All these thrones are coming down because of what's happening in Jesus. Jesus is God. You might say it like this, the victory is literally in the womb. Jesus is going to live a perfect life. Earning for all His people unblemished righteousness. And He is, in that sense, going to conquer and fulfill the law. And He's going to conquer the grave. He's strong enough to keep the law. But He's also strong enough to die as a substitute for you and me and anyone who believes in Him. He will die a substitutionary atoning death as the perfect sacrifice for sins, the sins of everyone who will trust Him. He will conquer sin and death. He will ransom us. He will bring us back to God. He will do this by His almighty power. So Mary is praising God for His power. His provision for her, His power, she is praising Him for it. Do you see the power of God in your salvation? And when I ask that, what I mean is this. Do you think it was a big deal that you got saved? For those who grow up in the church, there's so many blessings, so many wonderful things that God does. to guard, guide, and protect you. One area where we who grow up in the church might stub our toe is to minimize salvation in our own minds. We could think of the power of God as a small thing. We could think, oh, I know a lot of saved people. It must not be a big deal. Oh, friend, it's anything but not a big deal. That God became flesh to save you? What did we do to earn that? Not a thing is the answer. In fact, we earned His wrath. We earned His eternal wrath. Why would He be so merciful to us? What power must be on display in every nativity scene? Across the country, right? We put these little plastic things out for people to look at, not realizing what we're trying to capture. I know some people have, for them, as a conscience issue, and shouldn't picture stuff like that. I understand. But hear me on this. We're trying to picture unthinkable things in that little manger set. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. God's power on full display. Only a God as powerful as God is could possibly save as He did for us. Wonder if, not just in our salvation, but in our everyday life, and in the details of our lives, where does our hope rest in terms of God's strength and power? What do you think's bigger in your life? Your problems or God's power? What looks bigger to you right now? Really, seriously. Here's a really good application, Christian. As you're walking through your day, what looks bigger to you? The problems of your life or God's power? C.S. Lewis trying to capture the idea of how unthinkable some of this is, said it would be more thinkable that you and I should become slugs than that God should become him, right? It's on the order of unthinkable things. And this is God did this as a part of His plan of fulfilling all of His promises, which we're going to get to. This display of power in Christ, coming as an infant, living a life of perfect obedience to the law of God, and then dying a substitutionary, atoning death on the cross, and rising in victory over death and the grave, this display of power displays God's wisdom and power. It's so hard for our minds to get it. But then we see that power and we look away and we forget in an instant how strong God is. And we see our bank account and we go, oh, man, you know, I don't know, God. How's that going to work? We see our family and we think, I think I messed this up beyond repair, God. I don't guess there's any way you could do anything with this. We see our lives and we think, I don't think you're strong enough to save me from that sin. What are we saying when we say that? God has all power, so yes, He is strong enough. Yes, He is powerful enough. He is wise enough to provide exactly what we need and strong enough to accomplish everything that He wills. So to whom will you go with your problems? The one who has all power is the answer to that question. Brothers and sisters, go to Him. He cannot be defeated. Now, that doesn't mean He's your genie in a lamp and He's not going to answer everything the way you wish He would. He's smarter than you, and thank God He is. Thank God He is. He knows what you need. But He has no lack of resource or power. So we've been praying as a church. Let me do a little aside. We've been praying as a church for a new building. Who owns every building? Who owns every bank account? The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Right? Just memorize that, Psalm 24:1. What belongs to God? Everything belongs to God. The whole thing is His. He has all provision and He has all power. So who are we going to go to in our need? That's a practical example. What about your life? Who are you going to go to in your need? And you know what your greatest need is. It's not your bank account. It's not your family. It's not just conquering a bad habit or sin. Your great need is to be rescued. He alone has the strength to do that. So will you go to him? Look also at this final little section. Mary responds with praise to God's promises. He's keeping promises. Beginning in verse 54, he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. As he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. Okay, y'all, she has the equivalent of MDiv level theology going on. She is reaching all the way back to the garden. God made promises in the garden. Crush the head of the serpent through the seed of the woman. He made promises to Abraham. I'm going to make you a great and mighty nation. And all those that bless you are going to be blessed. And through you, I will bless all of the earth. He made promises. God made promises to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. He made promises to Israel and Moses on Mount Sinai. And he's keeping all of those promises, are getting yes and amen in Jesus. Every one of them. So she looks back on church history as an Israelite and says, he's the one who brought Israel along. He's the one who's been merciful to Israel. He's the one who's remembered them in the midst of their trials and their struggles. And in the same way he spoke, here he's speaking, do you hear the Logos in there? As he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. God has intervened in history. In history past, and he's made promises to them, and he's kept those promises, he's remembered those promises, and he's fulfilling those promises, and all of that's happening in Jesus. Mary sees that God's plan has had a particular path. It's not haphazard or fickle. It's not just running amok and God trying to, oh, well, now they did that, and I'll try to figure out a new way to save them. That God has had a plan the entire time on how to save his people from their sin. Redemption has had a specific shape. And he's kept every promise because he always keeps his promises. So that the promise to bless Abram in Genesis 12:3 is being fulfilled in Jesus. As are all the other promises. I will bless those who bless you. And him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, who? All the families of the earth shall be blessed. Listen, far as the curse is found. Far as the curse is found. The whole earth will be blessed because of Emmanuel, the Redeemer, the infant who is God, Jesus. In his coming, God is keeping and fulfilling every promise he's ever made. They are yes and amen in Jesus. God has not forgotten his people. Mary knew that. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. He's keeping those promises and who he is in character with himself as he spoke to our Father. All of those covenant promises to Abraham and to his offspring forever. She sees that what's happening inside of her own life right at that moment is a fulfillment of what God promised to do generations prior. She sees here, she knows, Mary, did you know? Yes. God is keeping his promises through what's about to happen. God didn't forget his people. And friends, he still doesn't. You are not forgotten. You are not forgotten. God has not forgotten. Christ came. Christ lived and died and was raised again. Christ ascended. Listen, one day soon, Christ will return again. So we can sing, O come, Emmanuel, knowing that he will come. And we can sing, joy to the world, the Lord is come. One day we will sing that again in praise of him. Because God keeps all of his promises. She knew that. I wonder sometimes if we have doubt, in part because we forget that God is a promise-keeping God. That we think, well, I mean, I know he did that for her. I know he's probably done that for people in this room besides me. But I think somehow maybe, did God forget me? Sister, brother? God keeps all his promises. His promises. God keeps his promises. And the proof of that is Jesus. He fulfills every promise. Every promise of the word is fulfilled in Christ most fully. So I wonder, are we waiting with anticipation like Mary? for God to show his promises kept again? Do we somehow doubt that he might not keep his promises in our lives? Mary praised God for keeping his covenant promises, and we absolutely should too. As we conclude, Mary sang of our salvation. She sang of a God who saves. She's praising God, her Savior, here. She sang of God's work in providing everything that we need. How? He came to us. Jesus came to us. God invaded our plight. He came down to us. He found us. The rescuer came to us. Jesus was born of Mary. And I want to encourage you, this Advent, this Christmas, will you please take time to consider all that that means, how good the Lord has been to you in Christ? And don't let it be a seasonal thing. We act like, you know, we put the green stuff up, all of a sudden we think about Jesus the baby. We ought to spend all of our lives thinking of his birth, that he came, his death, that he was raised again, his second coming, that he's coming again. We have to fill our lives with thoughts and praise to God for his work in saving us. How good God has been to us. He has provided all that we have need. He has shown his power and he has kept his promises. Jesus Christ came as the Redeemer of the world. We join with Mary and every believer singing and saying with all our whole hearts, joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ. While fields and floods, rocks, hills and plains repeat the sounding joy. Would you praise God for Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, born of Mary? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your mercies toward us. We pray that you would help us see from your word that we need you above all. God, thank you for what you showed us through Mary's example, her life. God, most of all, thank you that you are Mary's Redeemer. She knew her need of you. Would you help us see our need of you? Oh God, would you save us by the might of your arm? Would you work among us? We pray in Jesus' name.